taking heed to God's word and watching for the return of Jesus. This will be our subject on today's chapter and verse. Let's listen as Mike McIntosh begins with this introduction.
If I didn't believe the Lord were coming, I wouldn't be busy. I'd be laying on the beach in Hawaii. That I believe he's coming back, so I will expend myself to warn people. So that's what I mean by do something about it. There are a lot of Christians that are prophecy buffs, but they do nothing about it. If you believe that the time is short, you should be doing everything you can all day long to touch people's hearts and lives. That's what Jesus did.
And I'll stand up and shout.
In our study of the Gospel of Mark, we've reached chapter 13. Here we have the substance of that prophetical sermon which our Lord Jesus preached, pointing at the destruction of Jerusalem and the consummation of all things. We've titled this study, Are We at the End of History? Why not grab your Bible and follow along as Mike shares from God's Word? Now let's go to the book of Mark and join Mike McIntosh from the pulpit of Calvary Chapel in Tustin, California, for this lengthy introduction to chapter 13.
Our Heavenly Father, with great joy we come before your throne this evening, and we seek your face and your word and your spirit. Bless us in your presence, Lord, with your presence being here in our midst. And honor the scriptures tonight as Mark wrote them down and listened carefully to every word Jesus had to say. And these are so profound in this chapter and life-changing, actually. And so tonight, may you be honored and glorified as we gather. Bless the audience that's on the internet and on Calvary Radio Network. And let us all be one in the Spirit. And I pray that you'd open all of our ears to hear what the Spirit would say to the church tonight. And we beg you, dear Father, in the name of Jesus, your Son, that you would have mercy on the United States of America. Lord, we're surrounded on all sides by many, many enemies, and it's not necessarily missiles or bombs. It's spiritually, I think, the evil one has come upon this nation, and we've fallen from your grace. But you told Jeremiah, while he is a captive in Babylon, to pray for the peace of the city wherein he dwells, for in its peace he would receive peace. So we pray for peace in the USA and a broken heart from the national leadership to the state leadership to the city leadership to our leadership in our homes and businesses and schools. God, would you please give us one more chance as a nation and move upon the hearts of the people, not necessarily with signs and wonders, because we know the devil can imitate those, but definitely by your word, that will go to the person you send it to, you said, and prosper in them and will not return void. So take the word of God and use it to divide asunder the soul of the USA and the spirit of the USA. And let your voice speak through the people. So, Lord, we're interceding with a lot of people right now. And we're asking that you'll have mercy. And you'll forgive. And you'll give a chance for the children and the teenagers that have been deceived with revisionism in their history books. And the truth has been turned into a lie. And we'd like you, by the blood of Jesus that was shed for all of mankind, to break through, Lord, and have mercy on us. And instead of your church dwindling throughout the United States, tonight we pray that it would prosper. Not in entertainment or flashy things at all, but in the humility of your word, in the humbleness of our hearts. For you said, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will exalt you in due time. So as a people, may you bring humility by your Holy Spirit. And would you just fill us tonight, baptize us afresh with the Holy Ghost, and distribute your gifts throughout the congregation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, thank all of you for being here tonight. I'm excited about tonight because I think the Lord's going to do something for us that some of you have never experienced before. So tonight, let's listen carefully and let's take notes. But if you do nothing about what you hear tonight, there's a problem. Seriously. I had somebody write me recently and says, I'm reading the scripture, says I should be a doer of the word, not a hearer. How are you a doer and not just a hearer? And so I wrote down what a normal week is for me. And this man wrote back and said, wow, you do a lot for the Lord, don't you? And this pastor said, he said, anything interesting happening? I said, every day is interesting happening for me. And when I wrote, he says, man, busy, busy. And I wrote back, if I didn't believe the Lord were coming, I wouldn't be busy. I'd be laying on the beach in Hawaii. But I believe he's coming back, so I will expend myself to warn people. So that's what I mean by do something about it. There are a lot of Christians that are prophecy buffs, but they do nothing about it. If you believe that the time is short, you should be doing everything you can all day long to touch people's hearts and lives. That's what Jesus did. And so tonight, as we look at the 13th chapter of the Gospel of Mark, Jesus is going to answer questions. It's very much like Matthew 24, but it has a couple twists and turns in it. But where we are today in the world could be called perilous times. It is. We're in very, very difficult times. And the pressures are being felt by you in many different ways. Because you're being filled from the outside with lies and spend more time in the lie factory than with truth. And that's one reason some of you are frustrated. You don't even know why. Because your spirit is crying out for living water and for the bread of life. And not just to be hearers of the word, but we must be doers of the word. And this is why we're here. For some reason, the Lord has put us together. And I know how he uses me. And I can see that he has touched a good group in the center of this number of people. And then the network comes on. They don't charge us. These guys, everybody's for free, except for the church is paying electricity, I guess, and some of the staff that volunteer, which I very, very highly appreciate. So as we hear these words, let them speak to our heart, and then listen for the call for you. Forget anybody else is in the room. What is it that God would have you do as a doer of the word? I don't mean just be busy for busy's sake, but be busy for the Lord. And the Lord said that we should be in a business-like manner. That's how we should be. The word that he used was an English word would translate business. And what do you do in the business? You watch the bottom line, and you try to get a positive net income. That's your profit. And you can put it in the bank to build more and to pay all of your employees and to buy materials and use those. But most Christians are not in a business-like manner with their time or their calendar or their finances or of interaction with other people. It's very important, because if you and I don't do it, who is? So we have a blessing from heaven that God would want to use us together. And I saw you all sitting here, and they told me they asked you to try to get in the middle together. I didn't instigate that, but I'm all for it. It's really difficult to stand here and look all the way over here. Two people are back there, and seven are over here, and three down here, and 90 here, and two people over there. When you're together, the Lord does something. There was a time in San Diego in the very early years that we started a prayer meeting. The Lord said, I want you to be very serious about this. We had a man that was, at that time, 86 years old, he and his wife. We brought them to San Diego from Hermosa Beach, from the Salvation Army retirement home. And he was an intercessor prayer warrior. He was saved during the Welch Revival when he was 15 years old. Friends of Evan Roberts and his brother, more so his brother, went to Spurgeon's Pastor's College in London. And when he started praying, we started seeing 100 a week, 200 a week, 300 a week, 400 a week coming to Jesus. And then in our school of evangelism, I always made sure he taught how to intercede. And God used that guy. Then my mom, after he died, had the mantle fall on her. And I've told you about her before. She left home at 17, went through three bad marriages, and was running from the Lord until she was 60 years old when she saw her youngest son change completely and didn't recognize me. And then she gave her heart to the Lord. But she became what she never wanted to be, just like her mother, who was an intercessor prayer warrior. And then my mom started training women like crazy in San Diego. And our ministry exploded because of that intercessory prayer. And churches are all over the globe, all over the U.S., all over San Diego and the surrounding counties because of that prayer. Because when you pray, things happen. You're not just praying to pray. Things are going to happen. And if you want to see the Lord win somebody in your family, pray for them all the time. And God will honor your prayers. But we have no idea what we're waking up to on Wednesday morning. It could be good, bad, or completely evil. We don't know. But we know we have a responsibility, and that is to pray. Paul told Timothy, pray for all those that are in government, for the kings, he called them. And so we want to know, what does God want us to do? So on a Sunday night, the Lord said, be here at 5 o'clock for prayer. Service will start at 6, like it does here. But if you're 1 minute past 5 o'clock, you're not going to get in. We're going to lock the doors. We had a beautiful old 1929 movie theater with 32 feet high ceilings with chandeliers. It was so funky, just perfect for the beach bums and the hippies. And we started praying. 100 people, 200. And nobody could sit in the on the sides. Everybody had to row by row. That's what the Lord said. So I didn't suggest it. I said, let's all get together. And when this fills up, and this filled up, and that held 600 people. Now, let's go over here. And when that fills up, and that filled up, that was 300 people. And then we got over to here, and it started to fill up. And a lady stood up one Sunday night and said, but I don't want to sit over here. I want to sit over there. Strong will. The Lord was speaking. And he's always used our church in phenomenal ways. But obedience is much better than sacrifice. God wants us to be obedient people, more so than sacrifice. And so when you hear that small, still voice, you stop. I watched this for years with Pastor Chuck, especially the first 5 years, and four of those, or three and a half, I was an intern. He'd do four weddings on a Saturday, four services on Sunday. Chuck Swindoll did research many years ago and found out that a 45-minute sermon takes as much energy as a carpenter building a house 8 hours. The reason, because you are using body, soul, and spirit. You're being drained. Standing isn't the best for your feet and your legs, but your mind has to be clear, and your spirit has to be in touch with the Lord. So it takes a lot of energy. And I'd watch that four, sometimes five weddings. Each one, you know, is a long, long day. And then to get ready for Sunday morning. But I noticed, and I would ask him everything I saw him do. And I asked him about that. Between weddings, you're out there picking up cigarette butts, Chuck. That's the Lord's house. He doesn't need cigarette butts on it. But why you? Shouldn't somebody else be doing that? And he says, why not me? Well, because you're the pastor. What does that mean? And he taught like that, by example, as you watched him, that you lay your life down for what belongs to the Lord. You have no ambition for yourself. You step aside. You pick up your cross daily. And the pastor is not a celebrity or a big name. He is a servant of all. He's a shepherd. And so I learned these little things of how he would hear the Lord and do something a little bit out of the ordinary. And I asked him one day, what would happen if the Lord stopped working at Calvary Chapel? And he said, well, for the first 17 years of my ministry, I worked a full-time job. And I met him at the end of that beginning of his 18th year. It was the first time he ever did nothing but pastor and got paid for it. And as I watched him and I understood that he was trying to do all he could by being a doer, not a hearer of the word. But probably the greatest lesson he has taught any of us is to love God and love your neighbor. He is a man of love. Blessed are the merciful. He is a man of mercy, because they shall receive mercy. Forgive, and he was a forgiver, and you shall be forgiven. So as you hear the Lord speak to you, it'll be, stop. Pick up that paper that's blowing outside the church door there, and you'll do it. And as you do that a few times, he'll give you a bigger thing to look at and to do. And then when you're really walking along with him, he'll give you a nation to look at and figure out how to reach it with the gospel. He'll open doors that no man can open. So if you've walked through the door, you know you're assigned to do something. Once you get inside, it takes faith. And whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And so you learn to walk in the Spirit so you do not fulfill the lust of your flesh. And our flesh is trying to consume us all day long, even in our dreams. But the Spirit that fights against the flesh, the two are contrary to one another, that you can't do what you want to do. That's why you see people call themselves Christians, but you know in their life they're not. They're not a doer of the word. And you want to be the doer. Not the busy bee, but the doer. Living your life out of love and acceptance for other people and helping their lives get strengthened and to carry on. So let's pick it up here at the 13th chapter of Mark, and let's see what happens. Now, we were up to over 900 people at the prayer meetings. And I was invited a year or so earlier to go to Singapore and speak at some colleges and to do outside evangelism, open-air evangelism in parks and arenas and things. So I left everything over to my staff, said, keep the prayer meeting going. When I came back, after about 3 weeks, there was 100 people in the prayer meeting. So it went down 800 people in 3 weeks. And when I asked around, I found out that the people I gave the authority to carry on did not have the heart for it, and we all felt that it wasn't necessary that we do it. No, it's necessary that we pray. And if you are a person that cares 1 ounce about another human being, you need to pray more. Because if you and I aren't praying for your family, your friends, your co-workers, who in the world is? They're all in your life, and you get to pray for them. So let's see what happens here when the disciples step out of the temple. Verse 1, then as he went out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, teacher, master, rabbi, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here. Now, you all know there's a gold dome up on the Temple Mount, but that's a Muslim mosque, the Mosque of Omar. And there used to be two huge places of worshiping God. Very organized, very beautiful. And then they were both destroyed. A third one is apparently going to be built, obviously, because the book of Revelation tells us in the end times, it will be part of that last seven-year period that some person is going to come along and say, peace and safety. And Jesus said, when you hear peace and safety, sudden destruction is going to come. So this person is going to get the Jews ultimately and the Muslims together. And architects have designed the new temple. As I mentioned before, you can go to the templeinstitute.com on the internet. It's in Old Jerusalem inside the walls. And you can see that they've got everything built and prepared and all the uniforms, the robes, and they've got everything to go. They just need the temple now. They've got all the utensils, everything from the Old Testament that the priests had. They're waiting for the go-ahead on the temple. And that's close. It's very close. Now, he's looking, and they're in awe of how beautiful the temple was. And he's going to respond to them about the temple. You know, Paul told the Christians in Corinth that you should not be out having sex with people that you're not married to. Know you not that your body is the temple of the living God? When you join yourself with a harlot, you're actually joining Jesus to the harlot. So there's no room nor excuses that Christians that are not married should be living together or sleeping together at all or sexing together. That's complete sin, and it's hypocrisy. And it was so prevalent for the Corinthians in the culture of the time that sex was just about anywhere you wanted to go. Not only do you say, what's with you? Don't you know this body is a temple for the Lord to live in? He said, he that is called a brother or a sister, and you know that they are fornicating, flee from such a one and have nothing to do with them, inasmuch as even have a meal, lunch, or dinner with them. But I do not say for those that are of this world that are having sex outside of marriage. Otherwise, you'd have to go completely out of this world. So for the Christians, it was a very powerful and strong statement. There's no room for pornography in God's kingdom. That comes from the pit of hell. There's no room for picking up strangers and having sex with them. There is no room for anybody that names the name of Christ, to do anything that is evil or that actually caused him to be murdered on the cross. Sinful. But the fear of the Lord, and it's lacking all across the country, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs says the fear of the Lord is understanding. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, telling us how in the world can we be educated by the world system that has no fear of God, because it's the fear of God that truly gives you wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. So if you've never had the fear of God in your life, you can invite him to show it to you, but he will put you in a position to see it, that you will realize that you are nothing, that your righteousness is nothing but filthy rags, that no good thing could come out of us if it weren't for Christ in us being the hope of glory. So to fear God is the beginning of a whole intellectual opening that you never knew was there, and that you can discern listening to somebody and realize they don't even know what they're talking about. The Lord created. Who cares if there's UFOs? The Lord is our creator.
I'm afraid we're going to interrupt at this point, so plan on tuning in next time for part two of our message, Are We at the End of History? Throughout their Old Testament history, the Jewish nation had waited for their Messiah. But the concept of a Savior held by most Jews certainly did not include the kind of life and death that Jesus endured. More on that on tomorrow's broadcast. Again, there was over 1 hour of material in this teaching, so we'll be devoting 3 full broadcast days to this study. We know the daily schedules can't prevent you from hearing all of each day's program here on Chapter and Verse. For that reason, you can review this message online when it's convenient for you. Just log on to our website at MikeMacintosh.com. That's MikeMacintosh.com and click on the teaching link. And then go to the sermon page for not only this series through Mark, but nearly the entire Bible from Pastor Mike. Again, log in at MikeMacintosh.com and look for the Mark 2018 series. More from the book of Mark, chapter 13, next time. Chapter and Verse is presented by Horizon International Ministries.
And I'll stand up and shout.